Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
We'll be there this evening as we continue our study of the fruit of the Spirit. It is an exciting night, not just because we're beginning a new month, but because there are a lot of things that are beginning tonight. We are having our young men come back and after a summer break of kicking our services off reading Scripture, and we're excited about that. I think Rick Barker said we have 10 young men who will be doing that for us this year, and I hope you're encouraging them. That's just an incredibly encouraging thing to see our young men growing in that way. Tonight also kicked off our renewed emphasis in our Children's Bible Hour, our Bible Kidnection. And there were workers that were spending just a lot of time getting that ready. And I know there are several who were involved and several who have signed up. And so we're thankful for that and thankful for the hard work that they've put into that. We are just inundated with opportunities to serve. And I want to remind us of one of those that I know we've talked about. That's the opportunity coming up at Baker Elementary, where they have asked for volunteers to help children as they might struggle with reading, just to read with them, taking an hour a week and just spending time with them. The school system is looking forward to that. They're excited about this. And so we just want to let you know that opportunity is available. We need to know as soon as possible. If you could sign up tonight, if you haven't signed up already, and let us know about that, then we'll be able to get you signed up and get all that set up and ready to go. We want to be salt and light in our community, and that's a great way to do that. Before we begin our sermon, let's spend some time, as we've been looking at newer songs on Sunday nights, let's sing I Am a Sheep together. If you know this, sing out. And if you don't, it's a beautiful song that reminds us of who our true shepherd is. I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. My soul to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. We are his children and he is our father, watching over our soul. Great is his love for his sons and his daughters, watching wherever we go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. Men, we are going through and coming to the end of our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I do want to tell you, just so that you know, as we've gone through this list over and over again, if you haven't got it memorized by now, we had about 20 or 25 of our pew packers this evening that can go through the list like that, and they know exactly where it's found. And so if you see one of our young people walking around after class, you want to ask them to do that. They are prepared to share that with some adults, and so they're excited about that. Be sure you ask them. As we've gone down this list, we come to one of the aspects of God's character, the character that shows the fruits of a faithful life, that is really a challenge, especially in our culture today. The idea of self-control. Now, as we've gone down each one of these, we've asked the question, are we going to live in a way that mirrors what people are saying and doing to us, or are we going to be a window into the heart of God, into the kind of life God would have us to live? Am I just going to reflect what someone else does? And so if they say something, I just fire right back at them, something that's disrespectful. Or if they're hateful or hurtful, I just fire that right back. Or do I allow a window to be there to see how God wants me to respond? And if there was ever an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit where we need to be thinking in terms of being a window into Christian character rather than just responding what we see around us, it's the area of self-control. A few years ago, Scientific American did a study about self-control and about what causes someone to act on violent impulses. And they were thinking from the aspect of stopping violence. And one of the people they interviewed was a man named Richard Misbitt, who works for the University of Michigan as a professor there, and by some was called one of the great authorities on the subject of intelligence. He studied intelligence in depth, and they asked him about what would lead people to do things that were violent. And he said this, he said he would rather have his child have a tremendous amount of self-control than a tremendous amount of intelligence. Because he said self-control is the key to a well-functioning life. Our brain makes us easily susceptible to all sorts of influences. Now, if you had the choice, which would you choose? Would you choose to have a high amount of self-control? Or would you choose intelligence? Which do we need more? We live in a world where the dominant theme, if you watch our movies and listen to our music, is that we need to gratify our desires. Self-control does not rank very high on the list. In fact, just a week ago, on Sunday night, the Video Music Awards were aired, as they're aired every year. You saw the VMAs. And you may not have seen it, but you probably heard Monday and Tuesday about one of the performances. And people were talking about the performance of Miley Cyrus and the lewd display that was there. And what I thought was interesting about that exchange, I didn't see it, just read about some of the responses and the articles talking about that. I went back and looked up the words to the song that was being performed. I'd heard the song before, but I didn't know what the words were. And I started reading the lyrics, which, by the way, I would just recommend you don't do that. Because the lyrics to that song were just as offensive as anything that would have been shown on camera. Isn't it interesting that we don't like seeing something like that acted out? We don't want to see the visual of that, but we're not as uncomfortable if the song is just being sung. In other words, if we're listening to that, if that's the number one song, then why are we surprised when we see that acted out? Are we surprised at the result of what we've sort of allowed to become popular? And I'm not saying that we can't ever listen to music or watch TV or watch movies. That's not what I'm saying. I just want us to be careful about what messages are coming into our minds and coming into our hearts. I mean, if you think about some of the overwhelming lyrics that we see. I just went, when I was looking up these lyrics, I just looked up a couple of other lyrics to some songs that are popular right now. Just see if you can see a theme coming through these. It's our party, we can do what we want. It's our party, we can say what we want. We can love who we want. We can kiss who we want. We can sing what we want. There's an overwhelming theme there. Ain't no time like tonight. We ain't trying to save it till later. Stay out here living the life. Nobody cares who we are tomorrow. Isn't that an interesting concept? Nobody cares. Let's put tomorrow out of the picture. That's not important right now. Or even this one, that's a song that's very specific about some of the issues in our culture today about homosexuality. I can't change even if I tried, even if I wanted to. Now, what do those have in common? What kind of idea do we see just seeping out everywhere? And I'm picking on these songs. I could easily point to other things in our culture. And so as we think about these, we've got to be aware that the overwhelming desire seems to be, let's gratify whatever urges or desires we have now. Who knows where we'll be tomorrow? Tomorrow's not guaranteed, so let's just make sure we act on whatever impulse we have right now. And that seems to be an overwhelming thought. In fact, you may remember a few years ago this campaign that was to help Sprite redefine their brand. And the big campaign that came out was Obey Your Thirst. And I understand what that means, and we understand what that means, that it's something catchy, but think about what that indicates. Obeying your thirst, that I've got some kind of craving and desire, and I can't help but obey that thirst. You know, I have no control over it. I'm just a sum total of whatever my desires are, and so I just have to act on that. If we're not careful, we can start living in such a way where my desires, whatever they might be, take priority. And after all, isn't it about how I feel? And isn't it about whether or not I'm happy in the moment right now? Forget about tomorrow. Let's act on right now. And if I'm not careful, if that message typifies my life, I'm not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, a world where everybody acted on every desire or urge they have would sound a lot like this. We would see what Paul writes about in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we've got to be careful that we understand we are more than just the sum total of whatever desires we have. God has called us to a different kind of lifestyle. And here's what I'd like for us to focus on tonight. Sometimes when we think about living this kind of life as opposed to a life that gratifies whatever urge might pop into our minds, we start to get negative and we think negatively. But what Scripture tells us is that gratifying all our desires will never lead to fulfillment. It will never make us feel complete or feel whole. It will promise that. Satan will promise that, but never deliver. And so if I'm thinking of practicing self-control, what I'm doing is allowing God to control my life. And when God controls my life, I have the Creator of the world in charge of how I live. And He knows what's going to bring fulfillment. He knows what's going to be lasting and what's going to matter and what's going to be important. So if I'm thinking about self-control, it's more than just having willpower not to do certain things. It's putting God in control of my life. And so I don't want to just go around making a list of things that I'm against and I don't want to do. I'll have to make some of those choices. But before anything else, I want to make sure God's in control. If God's in control, then those decisions are made for me. And just a couple of aspects of this term I'd like for us to think about. If I'm putting God in control, that's going to require total submission. And while the term that Paul uses here in Galatians 5 for self-control is only used a few times in Scripture, the concept is seen everywhere of complete submission to God all through the Bible. We see people who put what they might think is the best idea or what they might feel like they want to do on hold in order to serve God. And we see what happens when God's allowed to call the shots. It's going to take us following God in all aspects, and it's not going to be something that's easy. In fact, a great case study of how this will sometimes confront us is in Acts chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 24, and we see Paul as he comes before Felix. And we're going to begin reading in verse 22, and we'll get to the verses that are on the screen. And then I want us to think a little bit about the people Paul is standing before. But in verse 22, we read, "But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he," meaning Paul, "should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Festus left Paul in prison." Now this is one of several times where Paul will come up before rulers who are passing judgment on whether he should be kept in custody or whether he should be released. But Felix is an interesting example of someone for Paul to be in front of, because Felix and his brother grew up in the household as slaves in the household of Antonia. Antonia had a son named Claudius, who would later become an emperor. And so she liked Felix and his brothers so much that they were granted eventually freedom. And because of that, and because of his connections, Felix, as an ex-slave, is now put in powerful positions. He was put in a powerful position over in Samaria, and now he was moved in a powerful position over here in Judea. And so he's coming in and listening to Paul, and he had a famous temperament. In fact, one author, Tacitus, describes him as someone who ruled with the power of a king, but the temper of a slave. In other words, he was known for his rage and his quick temper. And he comes in accompanied by Drusilla. Now, when we think of the name Drusilla today, it's not a very common one. But then her name would have been well known, because historians tell us just almost uniformly that she was a beautiful woman, that her beauty was famous. In fact, it caused Felix to take her away from her husband, to convince her to marry him and to leave her husband at a young age. She was the third marriage for Felix, and all of his were marriages that helped him climb up the social ladder. Now, the reason marrying Drusilla helped him do that is because she was a descendant of Herod. Her grandmother, Mariamne, was a Jewish woman, and that's why she's referred to here as Jewish. She had that lineage, but she was a wife of Herod. And so you have a woman here whose grandfather had sought to put all those babies to death when Jesus was born in effort to get this new king out of the way. And her father was the one who had put James to death in the book of Acts. Her uncle is the one who had put John the Baptist to death. And now she's here standing in front of Paul, she and Felix. And did you notice what Paul said? Paul said, here's what happens when you come to Christ Jesus. He reasoned in verse 25 about righteousness. There's a new way of living. And here it is, self-control and the coming judgment. Can you imagine the nerve and the courage it would have taken to stand before people who quite famously had put their urge for gratification and their urge for power and for wealth and whatever else at the forefront of their lives, and for Paul to say, you know what you need? You need to think about righteousness. You need to think about self-control and the coming judgment. There are important issues here, and Paul addressed those. And Felix is alarmed and sends him away. Imagine the courage it would have taken. After all, the reason that John the Baptist got in trouble in the Gospels is because he was speaking out against a marriage situation that wasn't right. And when he spoke out against that marriage situation, he got put in prison. And eventually, because of his imprisonment and what he was saying, he lost his life. Herodias, the aunt of Drusilla, was just waiting for a moment. And when her daughter had the pleasure of the king there and everybody that was there at this party, and the king said, well, I'll give you whatever you ask for, that's what she asked for, the head of John the Baptist. He lost his life because he was speaking the truth. And Paul has the courage to stand up here and to say, you know, this is important. Righteousness and self-control are important. I've thought about this a lot this week as we're going through the list of aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. There are some things that we talk about that everyone around us will agree are good things. You won't have many people that would argue with you that love is a good thing, or that patience is good, or that kindness and goodness are good things. But we might get a little pushback from people around us when we start saying we need to have self-control. We say, well, wait a minute. That's going to affect my life. That's going to get serious. And I think sometimes we're maybe tempted to shy away from those kinds of discussions because we're afraid we might be laughed at. It might be seen as laughably naive that we would say there needs to be some self-control in our lives. But Paul, when he was standing before someone with power, was still willing to say, this needs to be discussed. This needs to be addressed. And if Paul could do that, then maybe I can bring that up in conversation. Maybe if someone asks me why I don't do certain things, I can tell them. Not in a condescending way, not in a harsh way, but just an honest way. I can just tell them why and point to the fact that God is in control. I'm not giving glory to myself. I'm trying to put God in control of my life. If I do that, it's going to require total submission. And if I want to be able to speak with any kind of impact to others about self-control, I'm going to have to make sure that my life is in submission to God's. I'm going to have to make sure that my life is one where God is in control. Because if I try to tell someone else, here's how God said things should be on any kind of subject that might come up in conversation. If that person looks at my life and sees that it's not lined up with God's will and I'm not practicing what I preach, it won't matter how right I am. It won't matter how accurate my knowledge of Scripture is. They won't be listening because they'll be looking at my life. And so this idea of total submission is challenging. It's challenging for all of us. But it's part of the fruit of the Spirit living in our lives. Faithfulness will produce self-control. It won't happen magically overnight. I'll have to work on it. I'll have to put forth the effort. And yet if I'm living a faithful life, that self-control will point to who's really in charge. It requires total submission. And it's also going to require constant, continual effort. It's going to require effort every single day. It's easy to make a decision at the beginning of a year, a New Year's Day, or it's easy to make a decision even at the beginning of the school year. The hard part is managing that decision every single day. And so that's why if you talk to anyone that works at a health club or a fitness place, they can tell you it's hard to find parking spots in January. Because a lot of us have made New Year's resolutions. We're really going to exercise and we're really going to get in shape. But once you get to about March or April, it thins out a little bit. It's hard to manage those decisions. And so if I want to truly put God in charge, that's going to require some constant effort in every aspect of my life. Let's think about a couple of different places this term is used in the New Testament. They're both in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, a church that had a culture that practiced gratifying physical nature and physical desires. If we think we deal with some difficult cultural issues, and we do, we would be shocked at what happened in Corinth. And so Paul's writing to Christians in that context, and he says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, when he's speaking about all of these different groups of people, and he's talking about widows, if they cannot exercise, there's that word, self-control, then they should marry. A couple of chapters later, it's used to describe the way an athlete trains in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. A couple of things I think are interesting about the way this is used. Paul's using it in a sense of morality, in a moral way. There's self-control in our physical actions. And that would have really been a stark contrast to what was happening in Corinth around them. There was a way that they carried themselves. There was a way that they conducted themselves and a way that they behaved that was supposed to exercise that kind of self-control. And when it came to a place where there was rampant prostitution in Corinth and there were all kinds of those things taking place, Paul is saying, exercise self-control. If you can't do that, here are the ways in which God has designed sex to function in marriage. And then he says a couple of chapters later, every athlete who's preparing for a contest exercises this sort of self-control. And that's a very good analogy for us, because if you imagine someone preparing to run a marathon, it makes sense to us that if someone has a marathon in their future and they're preparing for that, that they'll make choices along the way that might be different than if they didn't have one to prepare for. In other words, you don't wake up one day and decide, I think I'll run a marathon today. You could do that. And if you're in really good shape, maybe it would work out. But more often than not, if you woke up one day with no preparation and decided to run a marathon, it would not end well because it requires preparation. And now we have a lot of people here that run marathons and do triathlons, and you know what I'm talking about. And I know by the experience of talking to people who have done that, what you talk about. I haven't ever done that myself, but I have enough friends who have been disciplined enough to eat the right things as they go through the process. And to do that training, and when you're hitting the alarm clock every morning and getting up and running so you can get your miles in so that you can prepare for it, you know the kind of dedication that takes. And Paul is telling us that the Christian life isn't exempt from that kind of dedication. That if I'm preparing for something beyond now and beyond here, that I'll start living differently. If you're getting ready for a marathon, when you sit down to have lunch with some friends or to have dinner with your family, and you think about what you're going to eat and the nutrition you're going to eat, you're not just thinking about that meal, you're thinking about this marathon that's going to be run in a while. And when it's time for you to figure out your schedule for the day, you're not just thinking about that day, you're thinking about the marathon that's coming up. Well, if we think about our Christian lives and we realize that every day I live, I'm not just thinking about today. Remember, those are some of the concepts we get kind of inundated with, that just think about today, don't worry about tomorrow. If I'm worrying about something in the future, then I'm going to change the way that I act. And here's the important part. The important part is I'll realize if I'm looking forward to something, I'll realize that the sacrifice of things that might seem pleasurable now is worth it. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we send the message that self-control is just about, well, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do that. And that's involved in it. But if I don't understand what's coming, if I don't understand what I'm working for, what I'm working toward, then I'm going to start resenting having to live a life of self-control. And I'll start getting upset and getting jaded about all the rules. But if I understand that I'm serving God, and that God has called me to live this lifestyle, and that God has things in store for me that I can't even imagine, if I understand that, it changes my perspective. And so I realized that rather than being a word that kind of sounds bitter or seems difficult, something we don't want to talk about, it's really beautiful, because when we have this self-control in our lives and this discipline in our lives, we're preparing for something greater. I'm preparing for service to God. I'm preparing to spend an eternity with Him. And I'm preparing to do my best to send that message out around me. We know that it takes preparation to run a marathon. And really, if we think about living the Christian life, it does resemble a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not something we're just faithful for a little while. It really resembles a long-distance run. And that's probably why we have so much athletic imagery and the idea of running the race used more than once in Scripture. And we're thinking about our goal. We're thinking about where we're going. And in order to do that, it's going to require total submission. It's going to require constant effort, consistent daily effort. There are some things in life we aren't in control of. And when we think about self-control, it's easy to look around and see things that are out of our control. But there are some things we can control. Viktor Frankl, who was a Jewish psychologist who spent some time in a Nazi concentration camp, wrote this famous quote. He said, "They took everything, my wedding ring, my watch. I stood there naked and all of a sudden realized at that moment that although they could take everything away from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take away my freedom to choose how I was going to respond." I think that's powerful. It's easy to get discouraged, especially when we talk about subjects like this and we see things that we wish were different in the world around us. And there are things that we can't control. There are things that are out of our hands, but we can control how we will respond. And we can control our decision. And we can decide to put God in charge of our lives. And it does not matter what Satan might promise us or what the world might promise us. If God's in charge, if He's in control, then it's going to be something that will give me a fulfillment far greater than any short-term solution the world might have to offer. Paul would tell the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12 that they were to be living sacrifices. And I heard one individual say once, it's one of my favorite quotes, that we're all living sacrifices, but we tend to want to crawl off the altar. You know, we tend to want to get out of that sacrificial lifestyle. And yet when we do that, we can have assurance that the God who created us, who loves us, who sustains us, is giving us guidance to live this life and to find ultimate fulfillment in eternity with Him. Am I going to be a mirror of what everyone else is doing around me, or do I want to be a window into the heart of how God wants me to live? If you want to make that decision tonight to become someone who will display the fruit of faithfulness and the fruit of the Spirit living in you, you can make that choice. You can decide to put God in charge of your life. And in doing that, you decide not to live the way you've been living. You come forward, confess Jesus as Lord, put Him on in baptism. It's an act of submission. You're submitting yourself to His will, and you'll go out and you will live for Him. And you'll have a group of brothers and sisters in Christ who will encourage you and support you. It may be that as we've gone through this series, there are some things in your life that you wish were different, that maybe you feel need to be changed. That can happen tonight as well. It may just be that you need encouragement. You need someone to put their arm around you and let them know that they care about you and want to walk with you through a difficult time. Whatever you need, we have the blessing of being with brothers and sisters in Christ right now who can help you. If we can encourage you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.